Let's pray together real quick. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this church family. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here. God, we ask that the distractions that are around us, Lord, that we would not pay attention to those, but Lord, we would pay attention to your spirit, knowing that it's the true thing. It's the thing that we want to connect to. So God, for each person who walks through these doors this morning, they all come with different things, but you want to minister to each one. And so Lord Jesus, I pray that as we work through this today, God, that you would just speak to their hearts and your spirit would be present and alive to them. Lord, we love you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. When I was young, my parents used to drop me off at the Davis County Public Library. I don't know whether that's to get rid of me or just to like fill up my time or whatever, but me and my older brother Josh, we would go there. We were probably 8-10 years old, and they would just drop us off and we would go through the public library. Now, we always liked those little microfilm or microfiche where you like got it out and you were able to put it underneath and look, it would blow it up and all that. We didn't read anything. We just like took everything from the back and put it under there. But I was a picture book guy. Anybody a picture book person? I'd much rather picture books over words, right? I just want to see pictures, you know? And I would go through the library by myself, and I would look for the big, huge picture books. And there's one that I always went back to, and it was the picture book of the Titanic. Anybody remember the Titanic? Everybody know? Spoiler alert, what happened to the Titanic? It sunk, right? The unsinkable ship. It actually sunk, right? And so this was a historical book that kind of looked at that little submarine. They dropped down into the water, and they got a chance to see all the little artifacts and stuff that people left. It's really, really fascinating. And I found myself like just always going back to it. Well, in 1997, Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet, what'd they do? They put a film out about the Titanic. And me and my older brother and some friends, we decided, you know, New Year's Eve, let's go watch this film. And so we watched this film, and I remember watching it and being struck by this one particular scene where the Titanic's floating through the water, it hits the iceberg, and they begin to show the scene of water pouring into the lower deck. And people on the lower deck, they are scrambling for their life. Some of them are scrambling to get out of their rooms in time before it fills up. Some of them are swimming out. It is complete chaos on the lower deck. And all the while on the upper deck, they're having a bit of a party. There's a string instruments. They're having a party. They notice something happened, but they're not real sure what, you know? And they just kind of went on. And they party. They did their whole thing. And then over time, the water flows into the boat. It capsizes, right? It splits in half, and it sinks. And here's Leonardo DiCaprio, Jack and Kate out in the middle. I think he's, like, hanging onto a door. He slips off into the ocean, and spoiler, he dies. But I remember watching that scene. It's always stuck with me. And as I thought about this moment in the movie, I thought about what an example of our own spiritual and emotional lives. What an example of our own spiritual and emotional lives on the upper decks of our lives. Someone comes to us and they say, "How you doing, John?" I'm saying, "I'm great. I'm blessed. Hashtag blessed. Everything's great in my life." But on the lower deck of our lives, we are full of anxiety and despair. We are full of grief and sadness. We are full of moments in our life and traumas in our life that we have met, experiences, relationships, maybe we've never, ever uncovered. And eventually, what's deep down in our lives will make it up to the top. Eventually, what we've walked through in our life in some way will surface, just like the water on the Titanic. At some point, these things surface to the top. And when I think about Jesus, I think, you know, Jesus didn't come just to free us from our sins, but he came to save and transform our entire lives. He came to free us from our sins, but he came to free us from our despair, our anxiety, the bad experiences we've had in our life, our negative emotions that we may feel about ourselves and feel about others. When I started thinking about teaching on this, we're teaching specifically looking at interior examination. How do we examine our hearts as Christians? Why do we examine them? Why do we want to examine what's happened in our life as Christians? Does our emotions even matter, right? Can we have emotions as Christ followers? And when I look back at this series, what's it going to take? We've talked about obedient steps. We've talked about a life of confession, of wisdom, faith, hearing God's voice and doing what it says. We've talked about a rhythm of rest. But for some of us, we can't even get to those because emotionally inside we're a wreck. There's just so much going on underneath in the lower decks of our lives. There are grief we have not dealt with. There's relationships that affect us in ways that we've never really come to terms with. But Jesus, He teaches us, He wants to walk with us in every single area of our life, in every single relationship we've been through, in all the area, the lower decks of our lives, He wants to be present too. Because spiritual maturity and emotional health, they go together. Our spiritual maturity and our emotional health, they go together. Why do they go together? Well, first, because sin and brokenness affects us, right? Our own sinfulness affects us, but also the sinfulness of other people. It affects us. There's brokenness in the world. And oftentimes, the brokenness that we come into a contact with, it colors the lens on how we see God and how we see others. If trust has been broken with people that we love so deeply, or we've grown up in a home where we can't trust our parents, it shades the lens on how we love people and how we love God. And sometimes those narratives are absolutely not correct, and we need Jesus to come in and to minister to that part of our hearts. And below these messages, there are, in these emotions that we have, there's a deeper message that we need God to meet us in. They go together because as a follower of Jesus, we're commanded not just to love God, but we're also commanded to love others. And sometimes our experiences and our relationships can cause us to treat others in a particular way because of narratives maybe we've been given by our family. They've caused us to treat people in a particular way. I had a good friend of mine years back. He was one of the best Christian men I knew. But the problem with him is that he was racist. And he didn't really realize that until he would like just be talking about different things and it would come up. And I would be like, how can you love God so much yet be a racist person? How is that possible? And we were able to talk through that and all those kind of things. And it wasn't until he let the Spirit of God minister to that did he realize that he was, in fact, a racist person. And he needed to confess and let the Lord minister to that so he might see other people as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. That we would open our hearts to God in the lower decks of our lives so that He would minister that so we can see God and others as they were intended to be seen. And so as we grow in recognizing our emotions, what's happening on the lower decks of our lives, as we examine the interior, our interior lives, and invite Him in, we become more spiritually mature. Pete Scazzario says this, he has this quote, it says, "It is impossible to be spiritually mature with remaining emotionally immature. It is impossible to be spiritually mature with remaining emotionally immature." What this means is that we are constantly checking the temperature of our heart. We don't ignore the emotion of our lives. We don't ignore the trauma that we've been through. We don't ignore the scripts that maybe our family and friends have told us. For example, in some families I've known, kids have a label when they're raised. That's the smart one. That's the rebel. That's the sensitive one. But what Jesus says about us is most important, that you are my son and daughter. That's what He says. And we have to buy into those things more than the narrative that the world or our family or our parents would say about us. We often ignore it, especially as Christians, because I was certainly raised in a way that said, look, when you get saved, you're supposed to be joyful because Jesus died for you, and that's it. Any of the other emotions, like if you're angry, sad, worried, like, look, just choose joy. He died for you on the cross. But the truth is Jesus experienced every single one of those emotions, but He kept the Father in the center of His life. He experienced all of those things. And so the Bible, over and over, it calls us to directly examine our interior life. What's going on inside? Just a couple of places it does that. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says that we should examine our hearts before we come to the Lord's table. Paul directs us, he says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. Right? So you're examining your heart. Where are you with sin? Where are you inside? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says there's an examination of faith. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So you're testing your heart. Do you believe that God is truly faithful? Lamentations 3:40 in the Old Testament, it says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. The Bible calls for us to examine what's going on deep down in our heart. To examine the grief, to examine the relationships, to examine negative emotions that might be raising up in our lives. Let me give you an example from my own life. Every year at this time, every single year since I've been a pastor, I have become anxious. For 15 years, I get anxious. You know why? Because it's budgeting season. And guess what? It's time to talk about your salary, right? And when you mess with someone's money, that's a tough thing. And about 4 or 5 years ago, Todd was preparing the budget, doing all this thing, and I couldn't sleep. I got to a place where I was really, really anxious. And so I'd been taught to finally connect with and ask the Lord, what is going on in here? What's actually going on in my heart? Because I know Todd loves me. I know, like, what's going on? And so as I prayed about that and brought that to the Lord, this anxiety that I had, the Lord said, he began to show me areas of my life where I had trusted people and they failed me. Anybody been there before? Where I've trusted people and they failed me. And these are important people in my life, where they've said one thing and done another. And as I prayed, the Lord just reminded me, no matter if they come through or not, I am with you. And that's a truth I can hang on to. So in this season now, when we do this, I know, like, I have to regularly tell myself, because of things I've been through, that Todd is for me, that he loves me. I got to tell myself that. Like, Todd loves me, he's for me, and we're going to work this out, work it together no matter what. But I know without a doubt that I can trust the Lord. And this is a truth that the Lord gave me as I went into my interior and examined and asked the Lord, what is actually going on here? For example, if you're sitting at the stoplight and it turns green, you may be looking at your phone, I don't know, but someone honks the horn at you, and you want to get out of that car, and you want to say, I'll show you what horn you need to honk right now, you know, like, I'm about to roll you up, right? Look, there is something behind that, because Jesus didn't call us to respond that way. He called us to love everyone, and we have to ask the question, whenever these negative emotions come up in our life, we need to interior examine them and ask the Lord to come in, invite him in those moments to speak to that negative emotion, whatever that is, so he can bring his truth. I also added in here, like, when you're trying to get a better deal on the cable, you know, and you call the cable guy, and like, you're like, look, I'm leaving if you don't give me what I want, you know, kind of thing. And that's also another place that you can, those kind of things can rear up. But that something is going on inside. Interior examination is a way of life that considers our inner world for the sake of loving others and becoming more like Jesus. So if we want to become more like Jesus, we want to examine our hearts. We want to look down in our hearts. John Calvin said this about interior examination. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourself are connected, right? The spiritual and the emotional life. Without knowledge of ourself, there's no knowledge of God. And without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of ourself. He says here that we should realize that there are things going on inside of us that we need to invite the Lord Jesus into. The question is, how do we integrate those two things? How do we integrate our spiritual life, which you've been taught for so long in the Christian life, just to be joyful, to put your head down and go on past, go on through, and also connect it to our emotional life, like real life, like we go through real problems and real situations. If you have your scriptures, go to Psalm 139. This may be a familiar psalm to you, but in the Psalms, they are filled with grief and anger and fear and sadness and hope and worship. They are filled with looking past the outer layer of David's heart. David was called a man after God's own heart. You remember that? When God called him a man after God's own heart. How do we know that? Well, certainly because he was a shepherd boy and he killed Goliath and he obeyed God. But we know that because we see the Psalms and how he has walked through life. And Psalm 139 is no different. So let's read through this really quickly. Just 12 verses, if you have it. This is what it says. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. And you're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where should I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me and the light be about me, be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is light with you. So David begins to show us how to interior examine. He points out two things. I'm just doing the first 12 verses, but there's more. But he points out two things that we need to know about God. Number one, when we interior examine, that he is all knowledgeable. He knows everything. He knows our exterior life, how we sit down and rise up. He knows our interior life, our thoughts. He's acquainted with all of our ways. He's acquainted with the directions in our life. When I read that first passage, O Lord, you have searched and know me, the very first place my head goes is when I was going to visit Aaron. We were engaged, but I was flying down. And you may have had this experience where you got your bag and you got to put it through the x-ray machine. And you are hoping and praying someone did not slip something in there. You know what I mean? Like, it's going through there. Did I take my knife out? Did I did all this stuff? Because I don't want to get in trouble, you know? So I take my bag off. I take my shoes off, do the whole thing. I put it through there. And it seems like it passes through. Everything's fine. And then as it gets through, I'm getting put my shoes on. They're like, sir, can you move to the right? I'm like, what do you mean move to the right? They're like, we're gonna need to look through your bag. And I'm like, what the heck did they see? What did someone put in there, you know? So what do? They empty the bag, like they empty everything out. They're like feeling it, all the stuff. And then I'm like, they get done, they start putting it in. I'm getting ready to put my shoes on. They're like, no, sir, can you move over to the other right? Because we're about to check you more, you know? And so what do? They search me, right? And they have the wand out, and they basically frisk me to make sure I don't have anything. And by the end of it, I'm like, I need a nap. Like, I just went through an emotional experience here where I've been searched and known, right? And when that's happening, all I can think to do is, like, when they're trying to find out all knowledge of me, all I can think to do is, I want to get out of here. I want to run. I want to flee from being searched and known because it feels restricting. It feels overwhelming. In verse 5, it says that God is behind me and for me. He hemmed me in and he lays his hand on me. And the Hebrew translation here is that you are confined. Now, when David says this, he's not saying it like it's a good thing. He's saying it like the knowledge is overwhelming to me. To know that God knows every single part of me in one way and loves me is great, but another, he knows every single part of me. He knows everything. He knows where I struggle and sin. He knows all the wounds from my past. He knows everything, yet he is with me. And that can feel overwhelming to us at times when we're examining our hearts. And he knows everything. He knows your past. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can't outrun it. Like, he knows all of it. And he knows where you have been wounded as a child. And he knows where you have struggled. And that can be overwhelming. And what does David want to do? He says, I want to run, but I can't get away from your presence, right? He says, I try to go to the heavens. I can't go there. I can't go to the pits of death or despair, the Sheol, a garbage dump. I can't go there. You're in the morning. You're at night. You're in the sea. You're everywhere. You're everywhere, even in the darkness. Even when I want to hide everything from you, like I want to pull the covers over my head, you are there. So both his knowledge of us, but also his presence is there when we are examining our hearts. And by the end of the chapter, David knows God, knows everything about him. By the end of the chapter, He is painting this picture that God knows everything about him. But here's the problem. David doesn't know everything about himself. I want to say that again. By the end of the chapter, he's declaring, God knows everything about me. He's present to me. He knows everything. But here's the problem. David doesn't know everything about himself. And we are the same way. Sometimes we just don't know why we are the way we are. Sometimes we don't know why we respond the way we do until we invite the living God into those moments. So David says this. Remember what he says at the very end of the chapter? He says, search me, O God. Know me. Try me. Lead me. Look beneath the surface and see if there's any way that you need to minister to in my life. Look beneath. Look deep down in me. And he invites the living God to examine his heart. I think a lot of times we are afraid what we might find underneath the surface of our life in our interior. Much like they say this about men a lot, especially Aaron says this about me, you don't want to go to the doctor because of what they might find out, right? You don't want to hear that. You know, I don't want the blood test. I'm cool. I don't know. Ignorance is bliss, right? Until it's not. Until it eats you up. And you could talk about cancer, you could talk about anything, but emotionally, ignorance is never bliss because eventually those things will surface. They will surface in your marriage. They will surface in your relationship. They will surface somewhere. And here's the truth of it. I want you to hear this encouragement this morning. You don't have to examine your heart alone because Jesus didn't come just to free us from our sin, but he came to transform our entire lives, every bit of it. And so David, he examines his heart, but first, he makes time for interior examination. Folks, I got to tell you that it's just going to take time for us to slow down and examine our hearts. Busyness is a great enemy of interior examination. For example, when I played rugby for several seasons when I was in Baton Rouge, and I remember the second game I played, I was running in, I was scoring a goal, and someone landed on my shoulder, and I separated my shoulder. And any athlete will tell you that if you just keep moving, if you just keep going, you won't feel it as bad. You're warm, you're good, but as soon as you stop, what happens? You recognize it, right? My gosh, my shoulder, it feels awful. But if I kept moving, and it's no different in our emotional lives. If we just keep on moving, keep on adding things to our list, and keep pushing out Jesus' invitation for us to meet with him, then we don't have to feel any of this stuff. We don't have to deal with our anger. We don't have to deal with our judgment, our trauma, our addictions. David makes time, clearly, to meet with the Lord. And sometimes we just don't slow down enough to ask Jesus to come in. Secondly, he had the courage to face himself. Now, that's true of me. It took a certain bit of courage of all of us to face ourselves, to face what we've walked through. And that takes... Sometimes we're definitely pro-therapy and counseling, and should you want that, we can definitely guide you in the right place, but also the church family. We are here to help everyone not just walk through physical ailments and all those things, but the emotional baggage that we carry. That's what the family of God is for. For your pastors and elders to sit down and meet with you and walk through things that maybe you just can't make sense of emotionally. And then finally, David, he surrenders his inner world to God. He's surrendering his inner world to God. He gives God permission to search him, to know him, to lead him. It's so difficult for us not to compartmentalize our hearts. Lord, this part you can have, this part is my own. But Jesus said in Ezekiel that he exchanged our whole heart, every bit of it, that we might give him all of it. I've told this story before, but I think it's appropriate as we kind of close. And we're going to have a practice we're going to do here at the end. You might hate it, you might love it. Just humor me. When I was a kid, you probably were similar. I would ride my bike, and without fail, I'd always fall off at some point, scrape my knee. I can remember it happened and many times. And the first thing that you do is you run to the house and usually scream for mom and dad. And I would get into the house, and the very first thing I would do was not bear the wound, I would cover it with my hand. And a good parent, a good father and mother would say this. They would say, move your hand, right, so I can see it. Move your hand. Surrender what's going on underneath so I can see it. And why does a good mom or dad want to see the wound? So they can treat it. So you can find healing. And so eventually mom and dad would convince me enough, and I would realize that they really do want to help me, and I would remove it, and then they would treat it, and healing would happen, and it would leave a scar. And of course, scars leave stories, right? All of our scars have stories. I remember growing up, my dad had a scar in his hand. He cut his hand in a machine shop, and he'd always tell us the same story. This is no different than our own spiritual lives. That when we are wounded, when we have anger, fear, any negative emotion, we can quickly cover it up. But the living God says, remove your hand so I can search you and know you, so I can lead you to love me and to see me for a good father, so I can lead you to love others as I've called you to love them. It takes practice for us to examine our hearts. This is a practice that I've for the last 5 or 6 years, I've really tried to put into my life, so that when we'll specifically say negative emotions surface in our life, when we're angry, for example, if I get angry at Aaron, that I'm not acting on that anger, but I'm asking the Lord, Lord, what is that? Is that righteous anger, or is that anger that is coming from somewhere else? Really asking the question, why do I feel the way I do? What truth does God want me to know? There's a man I mentioned earlier named Pete Scazzario and Rich Velotis that have put together kind of a interior examination model and all those kind of things, and it's built on 4 questions. And there's more to it, but today we're just going to do 4 questions. So if you see in your pews, there's a blank sheet of paper, and there should be pens. And we're just going to do a simple practice. This is something you can take home with you. I hate for you to leave and like not have something in your hands. To really, I could preach a sermon, you go home, and it's like, cool, I didn't like it, or I liked it, and I'll go on about my day. But I want you to have an opportunity to actually participate in examining your heart. You guys are familiar with the iceberg, correct? Iceberg, 10% is exposed, and 90% is under the water. We're going to work on the 90% today. Like, what's really underneath? What's going on? So here, I want you to write this first question on the top. What am I mad about? What am I mad about? And I want you to take a minute. I'm going to give you a solid minute and a half to write down whatever it is you want. It could be from your past. It could be from 10 minutes ago. I'm mad that John's going too long. It could be whatever, but I want you to take just a minute and a half here to write about, what am I mad about? What am I mad about? And this is yours, just for your eyes only. You're not turning this in. What am I mad about? All right, just keep working if you're working on that. But here's the second question. What am I sad about? What am I sad about? What am I sad about? Thank you. Third question, what am I anxious about? What am I anxious about? What's got me worried? Y'all are doing good, by the way. Give you just a little bit longer. This one, usually worry is one that's a little bit longer for me, so just about 30 more seconds. All right, last one, this may be your favorite of them all, is what am I glad about? What am I glad about? Ending on a high note here. Now, as you get done, I want you to take a second just to read through them. Just read through them for a second. Just go through each one. You may still be writing. That's fine. I want you to just read through them for a second. Ask yourself in your head, what am I mad about? And read through it. So this practice is something I try to do every Thursday. It's kind of the end of my week. I don't work on Fridays. And so before I hit Sabbath, before I take some time just away and to rest, I try to unclutter my mind and my heart by asking these four questions to myself. And this is what it does. And you may have noticed this. It brings some emotions, some things to the surface. And you don't just leave them there, all right? You don't just leave them at that place, but you go back through it and you ask the Lord to, as you pray, Lord, speak to these areas. I need help in this place. Lord, I need healing. I need your truth. What am I anxious about? I'm worried about the budgeting season. Lord, what's your truth? What's your truth? Because what it does is it raises up some material in our lives, some things in our lives to be named and discerned and to heal. Because I think a lot of times we don't even know how to get these things to the surface. A lot of times we it's just so deep down in there, and then we ignore it, press it down, whatever those kind of things happen, and then we don't really want to meet with the Lord, our discipleship, whatever it might be, that we can't even get to that because we have all of these things. And this is a way of unearthing some of that stuff and giving the Lord an opportunity to speak to it. Now, I find With women, it's much easier. Like Erin, she has a massive journal. She like, for some reason, she can just, and it takes me a good 30 minutes to get through these, maybe. Just because I haven't been used, or I've been taught as a man, I'm not allowed to feel. I'm just supposed to be manly and do whatever, you know. I'm not allowed to cry or all those kind of things. And none of those things are true. And so this is for everybody, you know, to walk through. To ask yourself those questions, and maybe it might be one word, it might be a whole paragraph, but to give the Lord an opportunity as you pray. So you take these four and then you pray through them. Lord, I am mad about this. Help me to see it through your eyes. Help me to know the truth. I am sad about this. And maybe the question is, where are you? Psalm 13. Where are you, Lord? Why haven't you shown up? Why haven't you spoke the way that you have spoke to the Israelites back in Exodus? Why have you not healed this person? Sometimes you just get honest with the Lord. What am I anxious about? What am I glad about? And sometimes there's seasons that's the hardest question. What am I glad about? So I wanted to give you a practice to take home, to begin to go through this, and as things are raised up and you're able to pray through it and ask the Lord to meet you where you are. Now, some of you, I realize that you might pray through some of this and some things come up that you don't even know how to deal with. Or maybe you have some emotions even now that you're really struggling with. This is why, again, the family of God is here. Todd and I are here to help you walk through those seasons. Todd and I are here we are called here as pastors and elders to walk alongside you as you walk through difficult times. And so let us know if we can help you in some way.